All right, we're here. Second sermon in our Philippians series. And really excited about digging into Philippians. And if you have not read Philippians through yet in one sitting, you're going to get so much more out of this series if you read through it in one sitting, and especially if you do it several times through different translations, because then you get to hear different perspectives, different voices sort of on how it reads. Did you know that on any given Sunday at CRBC, it takes at least 75 volunteers to make this happen today? Now, if I had a volunteer doing what I just, you know, messed up here, it probably wouldn't have happened. But it takes 75 people volunteering, giving of their time on a Sunday morning to make this happen. Now, many of them are visible. We have our worship team up here. You see those in the traditional service. And we have our welcome team, our greeters and ushers. But many others are behind the scenes, so many behind the scenes. We have a whole crew of people that are working right now. They're volunteering right now in Christ Kids, our children's ministry, while we're having our service here today. We have people who prepare coffee for our welcome team so that we can have that ready. We have a sound technician upstairs and an audio a visual person, and you don't see these people. And the only time that they're noticeable is when we have a technical difficulty. And then we say, oh, there's something wrong. But they work tirelessly behind the scenes to make sure that there are no distractions by technology like we had earlier. There are people who count the offering on Sunday mornings. We have people working in the nursery. We have a prayer team that meets before the service to pray specifically that nothing would distract from what God wants to do this morning. And they're praying that our hearts would be ready to receive God's word. On the first Sunday of every month, we have people who prepare communion. We have people who serve communion. We have somebody who is in the library every Sunday. You may not know this, but we have a library with books in it. How many know what a book is? You know what a book is? And you still read books? Well, we have a library, and if you are interested in getting a book, you can go to the library. We have somebody in there, a librarian, who can help you with that. We have teams almost every Sunday that go to seniors' homes to take church to people who can't get out to a church service. And then these things happen on Sunday. And during the week, we have a whole whack of other people who are serving in various ministries. We have our powerhouse ministry on Wednesday. We have a whole crew of people that serves families and children on Wednesday. Also on Wednesday, for years, we have someone who comes in and replenishes the communication cards, the pencils, and makes sure that the pews are all cleaned up. And he's been doing this every week for years and years. We have a team that cares for single moms. We have a team that does visitation. They visit people in the hospital. They visit people who are shut in and can't get out, and they go and pray for them. We have a church board that meets monthly about church business. We have a team of people who volunteer with the youth and with the young adults. We have a team of people who volunteer and to take care of our gardens and the grounds here to make sure it's looking good. We have people serving in hospitality who organize our potlucks and various social events at the church. And we have a couple teams and one more coming soon that goes to various locations in the city to bring the gospel, of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, to low-income housing complex so we can minister to families and children there so that they can find out more about Jesus. We have growth groups that meet throughout the city. People lead these growth groups, and we have people that host them. They open up their homes so that we can have these growth groups in the homes. And in the growth groups, we dig in to God's word, and we ask the Holy Spirit through his word to change our hearts, to make us into the kinds of people who can love God and love each other better. And we have real sweet fellowship, and sometimes there's even food, which is a bonus. Now, these are just people who are involved in organized service. But we have a ton of other people, many people who give of their time and their energy and their financial resources, but they aren't involved in an official ministry of the church, but they're out there in our community, being Christ with skin on, being Jesus with skin on to those that God has put in their sphere of influence. And you are loving people around you. You are being the church. You are the church. And it's a beautiful picture. And there's probably a lot of people that I missed. But the beautiful thing is I don't hear anybody coming up to me and saying, hey, would you put my plaque on the wall at the back so that people know that I served faithfully here for so many years? Nobody has ever come and said that to me. As a matter of fact, some people just feel really awkward when I thank them for serving because they know that they're serving for the Lord. And it's just a beautiful thing. And when I think about all these things, we probably have, I don't know how many people total, but we've taken a look at it, and we have 80% of our adults and a whole bunch of our kids are serving in a ministry of some sort. That's pretty amazing. That's a pretty high percentage. And when I think about that, my heart is just filled with joy. Filled, it overflows with joy because you are partnering in the ministry of Jesus, to take Jesus to our community. And that's what the church is all about. So you are my heroes. And I'm not saying that lightly. You're my heroes. And we as a staff are so thankful for you. You're involved in the mission of Jesus, taking the light out to make disciples by teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to do. What did Jesus command us to do? What did Jesus command us to do? Love God, love people, and teach others to do that, right? Teach others, ourselves included, to love God and love people. That's what we are all about at CRBC, and you're taking that seriously. I'm seeing that happen. I am seeing the Holy Spirit transform us from the inside out, changing our characters so that we look more like Jesus, so that when others look at us, they don't see us and how beautiful we are, but they see Jesus. That's beautiful. And that's what the passage is about this morning. The Apostle Paul was overwhelmed with joy by the partnership of the church at Philippi. And that's why we have this broken jar that's got all these cracks in it, and it's overflowing. It's spilling out of the cracks, and that represents the joy that is spilling out through the cracks of our lives because Jesus is doing his work through us. It's a beautiful thing. So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1 and starting in verse 3. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. Now there is a ton of good meat in there. There is way too much meat for us to adequately chew without choking. And so there's no way that we can do justice to all the details. And when you study a passage of Scripture, it's really important that you look for the big idea of what the author was writing. Look for the big idea. Because sometimes there's so many details, and we tend to get bogged down in details. And when we do that, we miss the big idea. So Paul wrote to the Philippian church. And Paul was a real live historical person, and he was writing to real live historical people in a real place, and he was trying to communicate something to them. And so then our job as exegetes, those who want to find out what the Scripture says, is to try and discern what he was communicating to these people. And that takes a little bit of work because we're just hearing one side of the conversation. Where it's sort of like listening to somebody talking on the phone, and you're just hearing the one side of the conversation. You're trying to figure out what's going on the other side, but you can't do it, and because there's a lot of guesswork involved. You may not even know who they're talking to or what the context is. A couple of weeks ago, Ruthie was talking with her mother on the phone, and I thought she was talking to somebody else. And so the first little bit, it made sense, and then it started to get confusing, and the more she talked, the more confusing it got, until she told me that she was talking to her mother. And then I said, oh, yeah, okay, now that makes sense. And so I had the context. And so that's how it is when we study the Bible. So it's really important to try and learn as much as you can about the audience so that you know the context and you can figure out what they're talking about. And then the letter will make a little bit more sense. Now, as we noted last week, just to fill in some context, Paul received a care package from the church in Philippi. They were concerned about him because he had been in prison for preaching about Jesus. He was in Rome this time. And this would have particularly hit home because when the church at Philippi was birthed, Paul was in prison in Philippi, and some of the first members of his church in Philippi were the jailer and his family that was guarding him. Or the family wasn't guarding him, but the jailer was, and they were one of his first members in his church. And so this really struck home. So it's 10 years later now. Paul's in Rome, and the church in Philippi hears that he's in prison again. It tugs at their heart, and so they send Philippi with a care package. When Ruth and I were in Japan, people would send us care packages sometimes. We were there as missionaries, and I loved it when people would send Twizzlers. That was my favorite, red Twizzlers. And so I would imagine Paul had a favorite like that. Maybe it was Twizzlers, probably not. But they sent Epaphroditus with this care package all the way from Philippi to Rome to take care of Paul in prison. And so his heart is overwhelmed with joy. He's received his care package, and he says, every time I think of you, in verse 3, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And so even though the church at Philippi and Paul are far away geographically, Paul says, you are my partners in the gospel. And he's filled with thanksgiving and joy because they've been partnering right from the first time when he introduced them to Jesus when he was in prison in Philippi until now, 10 years later, when he's in prison in Rome. And he's so thankful for this. They haven't ceased their hard work to extend God's kingdom in Philippi and beyond. They haven't stopped expressing their love to their community and to each other in very practical ways. And so Paul calls them partners. You're my partners in the gospel. Let's take a look at that word partner. The Greek word, you might be surprised, some of you might be surprised to know, is the word koinonia. And I say you might be surprised because some of you know that the word koinonia is typically translated with the English word what? Fellowship, right? And that's how the King James Version translates it here, but that's not really very helpful for us because we don't use the word fellowship the same way that they used the word fellowship back then. It carries a different meaning. For us, when we say fellowship, we think of, you know, coffee and cookies in the fellowship hall. And we may be talking about the hockey game or what was on TV last night or the latest juicy gossip, and we call that fellowship. But the Greek word koinonia has a much deeper meaning than how we think of the word fellowship. It means a joint participation in a common interest and activity. You get that? A joint participation in a common interest or activity. And that's quite a bit different than how we use the word fellowship today. And so Paul was thanking the Philippian church for their sacrificial gift, which was given to further their common goal, which was the spread of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus was the reason they existed as individuals and as a church. Now, in verse 7, there's a similar word, and it's the word synkoinonai, if you care. You probably don't. But it's an adjective that describes a partner and a sharer or a participant. Now, the NLT uses the word share, which is okay, but it probably really doesn't communicate what Paul intended here with the Greek word synkoinonai. We can share an idea. We have the same idea. We can share a belief. We can share a philosophy. We can have common ideologies. But that's a passive kind of sharing. It's not active. Anyone can do that. That's not what Paul was talking about here. What Paul was thanking the Philippians for was their active, costly participation in the work of extending God's kingdom on earth. It's active. It's costly. It's sacrificial. It's a partnering around a common goal. It is so easy to think that we're having having something in common and sharing and partnering when we just have the common goal of an idea or a doctrine or a belief. But Jesus didn't call us to sacrifice for a common idea or a belief. He called us into the work of the gospel, into partnering with him, and it's going to be costly. It's extending the kingdom. So they were called, and we are called, to a higher purpose. And the Philippians were willing to give their lives. They were willing to sacrifice themselves for the sake of that higher purpose. They were in the trenches together. They were working side by side. They were focused on a common goal. They worked hard on that common goal. They had this mission together, and they didn't squabble about minor things that didn't matter, that distracted them from the main thing. And the main thing was the extension of God's kingdom on earth, leading people to become committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's our mission statement. We have it here front and center every Sunday so that it reminds us of that. That's what we're about. And so their participation with Paul was active, and it was costly. And to them, it was worth the effort. It was worth the sacrifice. My parents would tell me about what it was like during the Second World War. They were quite young during the war, but they have some memories of what it was like. One of the things they told us was that the government during the Second World War rationed their food and rationed other essentials, and they were very happy to do that because they knew that they had a common enemy, and they had a common goal. And I wanted to know what it was like in that time, and so I do what I always do when I want to know something. I opened up my smartphone and I Googled, what was it like during Second World War having to have your food rationed? And so this is what I found. In January 1942, Canada instituted a food rationing program. Gasoline was rationed in April 1942. Applications were filled out and war ration books were mailed to householders and stamps and coupons for specific allotments, plus extra coupons in case other items were added to the restricted list. At first, each person was permitted to buy 12 ounces of sugar a week and a limited amount of coffee and tea. By April, the sugar allotment was reduced to 8 ounces per week. Sharing, trading, or selling the coupons was illegal until 1943, but people could save their allotments for special events. By December 1942, butter was added to the ration list with a mere half pound per person. Was anybody around during that time? A few of you? And you remember that? Yeah, most of us weren't, but there are a few people who were around during that time, and they can remember these rations. And it was probably kind of hard to do that, but you were probably okay with doing it because you knew that you had a common goal. You knew that you had a common enemy. You knew that you had a common mission, and so you were willing to sacrifice for the sake of that mission. Now, we too at CRBC have a common goal. Our common goal is the expansion of God's kingdom in Campbell River. That's what we are about. And we also have a common enemy. And the Bible says that he is Satan, the enemy of our souls, who goes around looking for people to devour. He accuses, he discourages, he destroys, he devours. And he's our enemy. Sometimes we think that our enemy is somewhere in here or right here. This guy. But our enemy is not flesh and blood. He is Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And Satan's goal is to distract as many people as he can away from Jesus so that they will spend eternity in hell with him. As much as I hate the thought of it, there is a hell to avoid. And it's easy to get distracted from the mission of Jesus. Jesus gave us a job to do. And we are to partner with him in that mission to introduce and apprentice people in Jesus' kingdom kind of life so that his kingdom can be expanded on earth and so that people will join him and us in heaven with him for eternity. That is Jesus' goal, which is totally opposite to the goal of Satan. And that's why we sacrifice and we partner actively in the gospel. You know, sometimes we can get distracted by things that are good. For example, we can get distracted by Bible study. Now, before you pounce on me and think that I'm saying that Bible study is a distraction, because I'm not. What is a distraction is if you think that Bible study is an end in itself. We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified for our sins so that we could have life. He was raised to life again. We worship him. We don't worship the Bible, but the Bible reveals Jesus to us. We get to know Jesus through the Bible. The Bible is as sharp as a two-edged sword, the Bible says, and it pierces us, and it causes us to grow. The Holy Spirit uses it to cause us to grow. But we can get distracted by that if we think that Bible study is an end in itself, or that knowledge is an end in itself, or that theology and the knowledge of it is an end in itself, or that doctrine is an end in itself. Paul said in Philippians that that kind of knowledge puffs up. That kind of knowledge creates a whole bunch of people with fat balloon heads walking around, bumping into each other because they can't get along, because they argue about things that aren't important. And when we get on the mission with Jesus, focusing on the right things, then we're all going in the same direction. Now, Paul reminded the Philippians about what was really important because he wanted to make sure that they didn't get distracted by what seemed good at the expense of what was really important. And so look at what Paul says is really important. And I don't want anybody going away from here saying, Pastor Jeff said that Bible study is not important. Okay? I did not say that. Write that down. I did not say that. Bible study is important. You should marinate yourself in the Word. You should memorize it. You should store it in your heart. You should spend lots of time in God's Word and allow it to penetrate your heart. Okay, you got that? Everyone's got that? Nod? Got that? Okay. But this is what Paul said. Verse 9. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Okay, that's great. Keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Why? For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory to God. What's important? Is it important that we fill our heads with all kind of biblical knowledge and theology for its own sake? You know what that does? It deludes us into thinking that we are mature when we are no further to looking like Jesus than we were before we knew all that stuff. It's a distraction from what God wants to do through us, through His Word. He wants to take His Word. He wants to penetrate our hearts. He wants to change us so that we look more like Jesus and go into the city and love the people around us so that they can join us in heaven. What's important? Let's read that again. What's important? Verse 9, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. What's going to bring glory and praise to God? What does Paul say really matters? That your love will overflow more and more. That you will always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. What's the fruit of your salvation? More knowledge? No. The righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, there are a lot of mean Christians. It's not okay. There are a lot of mean Christians. They call themselves Christians. And the world watches them. And they judge our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, based on the testimony of these mean people. It's not okay. What's really important? God wants to change us. He wants to produce the character of Jesus in us. You know, but Paul could not be any more clear here. This is what we are about. It's why we exist as a church. That's why we spend time in God's Word. It's why we do it. We don't do it to make ourselves feel good that we have more knowledge than somebody else. It's why we practice the presence of Jesus. It's why we budget a few $100,000 every year so that we can take the good news of Jesus out into the community. That's why we give. That's why we sacrifice. That's why we partner. And the call of Jesus on our lives is that we would be transformed through His Word by His Spirit so that when others look at us, they see Jesus and can join us with Him in heaven. For eternity. God has called us to something higher than existing and accumulating more than our neighbors. That's a meaningless existence. He has a job for us to do. And when we get on with the mission of Jesus, our life will take on meaning. If you are sitting here this morning and you are wishing your life had meaning, then get involved. Get in the game. Join us. Because as soon as you do, your life will take on meaning. And maybe you think, well, it's too hard. You know, I've tried before. I don't have what it takes. I don't have anything to offer. Or maybe the pull is too strong and gravity weighs you down. You keep on accumulating and accumulating and accumulating, and you have nothing left over to give. Because gravity is pulling you down to the earth. There are so many things that distract us. We take a step forward and do the right thing in obedience to Jesus, and he will free you. And here's the good news. This is an encouragement to me. This is what Paul said in verse 6. He said, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So God hasn't finished with us. We are a work in progress. We are, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He is the sculptor, and we are the sculpture. And he is chipping away at us. He is molding us into the kind of person who looks like Jesus so that we can be useful for the kingdom of God. And none of us are there. We are a work in progress. You know, I fail more often than I like to admit. Sometimes I take my mind off the goal God has for me and I put it on something else. Sometimes I have my focus on things that really aren't important. Sometimes I don't love people the way that I know that God would want me to love them. Sometimes I get impatient. Sometimes I'm not as gentle as I should be. And when I act out in those ways, God has a way of reminding me. Anybody experience that? God has a way of reminding us. Here's what Paul said in chapter 2, verse 13. For God is working in you. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. He's working in you. And he's not finished. It's an ongoing project. We are a work in process. And he will not force himself on us. We have to cooperate with him. We need to recognize that even our desires and the power to do what he's called us to do comes from him. It doesn't come from us. And so we need to ask God to give us, to change our desires, to change our ought to's to want to's. Because we should not be serving out of obligation. We should be allowing Jesus to change our hearts so that we serve. Because we're so overwhelmed, just like Paul, so overwhelmed with the love of God that we couldn't think of anything else to do except serve him in the church forever. And then our ought-tos become want-tos. And the key here is that should give us some encouragement is that he's continually working in us. Working in us. And he's not going to stop until the work is done. The moment you received Christ, his spirit took up residence in your heart, and he began a work to change you, and he will not stop until that work is complete. When's that work going to be complete? On the day Christ Jesus returns. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be perfect at that point. Until then, we're a work in process, and it's going to take a lifetime and more. Well, a lifetime, but because when we die, well, he's going to make us complete. And some of us are very full of ourselves, and we're very stubborn, and it's going to take us a lot longer than other people, but it always takes a willing surrendering of ourselves. Now, here's the deal, and you may think that you're different, but we're all in the same boat. We can't do this on our own. We need the Holy Spirit, and some of us don't like to admit it, but we need each other as well. I need you. We need each other because lone rangers do not grow. So we're in a battle, just like they were in Second World War, They're willing to sacrifice. They did what was needed to get the job done. And we're in a battle, and we need each other, and we stumble along, and we need to pray together with each other. We help each other up when we fall, and we have to give each other grace and prod each other on to what Paul said to, or the writer of Hebrews rather, to love and good works. And we should never get to the point where we think we've arrived. We should have this sort of holy discontentment in our hearts, this holy discontentment where a part of us is not quite satisfied with where we are spiritually, that we want more of Jesus. He's so good, we want more. We aren't satisfied with our capacity to love. How many of you would say that you love perfectly? Anybody here love perfectly? I'm hoping nobody puts up their hand. That'd be really embarrassing for me to have to call you out and ask your family members if that's true. None of us do. We're all in process. Every single one of us is in process. And I want to grow. I want to learn to love you better. And I hope you want to learn to love me better. I'm quite awkward at loving at times. Now, let's just repeat what Paul wrote here again and let it sink in. Verse 9, I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. So our goal should be that we would grow in more love, in more knowledge of Jesus, so that we would become like him and thereby bringing him glory and extending his kingdom through that. You know, I see this happening at CRBC. I see it happening more and more all the time. I see it in how you love each other in practical ways. I see it in how you cry with each other when you're in pain. I see it in how you serve each other and how you serve those outside the church. I see it in how you give sacrificially of your time and your energy and your finances for the sake of the gospel. But God never wants us to get to the place where we smugly think that we're okay and it's enough. God has so much more for us, and he wants us to give him permission to show us areas where we need to change, where we need to grow. And I am looking forward to growing with you for years to come. And God is going to do some amazing things as we humble ourselves and as we surrender and open up to what he wants us to do by partnering in the gospel. And that means that we can't do it on our own. We need each other.